After talking about gain, we're ready to consider how do we gain eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tell us how Jesus obtained this for us. We were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Real life cannot be bought with dollars. You cannot buy this with dollars, and yet real life will take everything that you have. Yes, someone thinks life is not fair. So our earthly possessions really are not going to impress God. Again, that goes back to how Paul told Timothy that the rich were not to be haughty, not to be proud of their riches, because their riches won't matter to God. Their riches will not impress God. When we stand on before God on the day of judgment, He will judge us without respect of persons. And so we are all on an equal plane. We must all come to Christ for this life that He gives us. It will take everything we have in order to have everlasting life. Here is how Jesus gained us eternal life. You and I are not able to gain this on our own. We must have Christ to have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a real good description of how Jesus obtained eternal life for us. Paul says in talking about giving, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Isn't it interesting to you that in order for us to have life, God had to lose something? You might think that God is so great, why should He have to lose anything? Why does he have to give up anything for us? But look, Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up His equality with God. He gave up His place with the Father to come down here. He lost all that for us. But of course, God gave all of this back to Him. And the glory which He now has, the name which is above every name, all of these things are the great things that Jesus obtained by losing what He had with the Father. His poverty. What a contrast to the people who desire to be rich. People who desire to be rich have a spirit that is foreign to Christ's. When Christ came here to earth, He could have become rich. How much money do you think Jesus could have made while He was here on earth? But He did not come here to be rich. He came here to give us riches, to give us the real life. He had to do it through losing. Is there a better way for you and me? We cannot improve on this, can we? If this is the way Jesus got life for us, then this is the way we too must obtain life for ourselves. Jesus got it for us through His poverty. And then we have this marvelous passage in John 12 where the Greeks who came to the worship at the feast come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus. What kind of an impression will Jesus leave upon these people? We would like to see Him. What does Jesus do to show Himself to these Greeks? Does He say, Well, here, let me show you a miracle. Watch me perform a miracle. Is that how he shows himself to others? No. Instead, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Is it gain to be glorified? Yes, it's gain to be glorified, and that's what a lot of us would like. We would like some degree of glory. Did you know that's all right? It's all right to want glory. But the problem is, where do you want the glory to come from? If you're seeking the glory that comes from man, then you're seeking the wrong game. Men are fickle. They don't stay in one place for very long. The glory that we ought to be seeking is the glory that comes from God alone. If we seek that glory, we will have the eternal life, the really life. Jesus says the hour is coming when the Son of Man will be glorified. So, how's he going to be glorified? Is he going to be transfigured before everybody? No, that's already happened with Peter, James, and John, and that was done in private. No, the Son of Man will be glorified by falling into the ground and dying. Ooh, that's not usually how you think of being glorified. But that's the way Jesus was going to be glorified. Because that's the way we get our food, isn't it? We get our food because seeds fall into the ground and die. I looked up this word gain. The word gain in the English, you know what it originally meant? It meant to till. To till. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Are you going to gain? Yep, I'm going out and planting. I'm going to gain. I'm going to gain food for myself and for my family for the years to come. And I want more food, and I want better food, and I want more of these things and more of those things. And he goes on from that. But the gain, in its basic form, meant to till. So it had to do with planting. You plant your seeds. You plant your seeds. Oh! Do you realize what you just did? You just threw all those seeds in the ground. What a waste of seeds. You could have eaten those seeds, you know. You just threw them all in the ground. What a waste. You wasteful person. You wasted all those seeds. Now what's going to happen to them? Well, it's all right. See, they're going to die, and they're going to bring forth plants, and those plants are going to bring forth even more seeds than what I had. Now see, we're all smart enough to know that we don't make fun of people who plant seeds. Because we know that we kind of have an idea what they're doing. I know what they're doing. They're going to plant those, and they're going to come back and get more. But unfortunately, many times we aren't that smart spiritually. And we hold on to this seed, and it never dies and bears fruit. Jesus didn't hold on to his body. He let it be used in the service of God, and then he gave it up when he was about 33 years old. And again, men would say, what a waste. What a waste. He gave up his life in the prime of life. Oh, think of all the good he could have done. And yet, look at all the good Jesus did by dying. You see why Jesus was looking at things correctly. He said, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. How? He will die, and in through his death, much fruit will be brought forth to the glory of God. And see, he points out here that he ties this into us and how we obtain eternal life. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what do you love? Do you love your life in this earth life? Is this what's most important to you? Or are you willing to give it up for the Lord? These are the terms of his agreement with us. He goes ahead in the rest of this passage to say, Now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Would Jesus ever think about praying the wrong thing? And yet he says exactly what we would have thought about praying. When we're really troubled, when we're really bothered about something that's lying ahead, we think about saying, please deliver me from that. Don't let me have to go through this. But Jesus said, it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. I can't ask God to take it away. I've got to go through with this. Father, glorify your name. And here's a rare thing. A voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isn't that neat? Every time God talks from heaven, he's talking about his son. Always talking about his son. That's all right, isn't it? It's all right. That's the way God wants to be glorified, through his son. That's the way we're going to gain eternal life, is through the son. So did the father agree with what Jesus was saying? Of course he did. He said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. Jesus, keep up the good work. You're doing the right thing. You're laying down your life for mankind, and through your death, they will have life eternal. Jesus set the perfect example. And it's too bad, isn't it, that a lot of the people didn't benefit from this. You know, some people said, did you hear thunder? Did you just hear thunder? And others said, well, I think that was an angel. I think there was words there, but I think it was an angel. Jesus said, you know, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Don't ruin this by explaining it away. Came to help you. And so he goes ahead to talk about his death. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And on the first day of the week, this morning, what was it we remembered? It was Christ's death. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Why didn't he have something to show his resurrection? Instead, he wants us to think about his death. And we can show his resurrection in us. Here's where we show the resurrection. It's in us. We show that Christ is raised by the way we live. Christ gave up his life so that we could have the real life. And what a value this was, what Jesus did. Think about how valuable this is. The passage in 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, keep that in mind. There's two different spirits here. There's a spirit that is driven by gain of earthly things, and there's the spirit that wants eternal life. But what manner of love is this? Can anyone fathom the manner of love that the Father has shown us? He wants us this much? That he would give up his son? What manner of love is this? Does anyone here love another person this much? I think a lot of us here love one another as Jesus taught us. Have we matured enough to love this much? This is an amazing manner of love. To be willing to give up your own son so that others can live. How much do I value eternal life? This will determine whether I want to have life eternal. Jesus told the parable of the treasure in the field. And if you want to have the right desire, meditate on this parable. He says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Did you ever like something so much that you hid it? Maybe you were in the store and you saw something you wanted and you were looking for it, you looked for it, and you finally found it and you said, "Oh, I hope nobody else takes this." And maybe you can't get it right then, but you want to be sure it's there when you come back. See, you want it that much, you hide it. That's really neat that he took it and he hid it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He doesn't have it right on him. He doesn't have the money there, but he's going to make sure he goes and gets it. "I'm going to have to sell everything I've got to get this, but it'll be worth it." You see, the man almost sounds desperate, doesn't he? Do you and I want to gain eternal life this much? This is the attitude that pleases the Lord, to think eternal life is so great, I'm going to go sell everything I have. "Oh, but what about this stuff here? Remember how nice, how much you like this stuff? Are you sure you want to sell it?" "Yeah, I do, because I found something better." "Oh, don't throw that away. Oh, that's so not, you know how much that's worth? Yeah, I'm going to sell it too." Would you sell everything you had to obtain eternal life? Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. The kingdom of heaven is not like, "Oh, eternal life? Okay. Sure. Yeah, I'll take it. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. That's okay. Uh-huh. What do I have to do? Okay, I'll think about it." That's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this man here. And it's like the man who found the pearl of great price. He's a merchant. And this is what he looks for. He looks for something that's valuable. He looks for them. This is his livelihood. And when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is that your desire? Is that how much you want to gain eternal life? Could you imagine a merchant like this? He's a merchant. He didn't just start out. This is his business. He looks for expensive things. I like that. I'll take that. And he buys it. And he's probably bought a lot of things. And when he finds the pearl of great price, does he say, "I'd like that too"? No, he sells all this other stuff he's got so he can get that one. "I hear you used to be a merchant." "Yeah, I used to be." "Well, how many pearls you got now? How many precious gems you've got?" "Just one." "Just one?" "Well, yeah, but you should see it. It's pretty nice. It's worth more than all the other ones I ever had." Brethren, that's what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like. It's not like, "Yeah, I do this and I do that and I do this and I'm a member of that and I'm a member of that. Oh, and I'm a member of the church too and I'm a member of this." The church is supposed to be first. The kingdom of heaven is supposed to mean more to us than anything else. It's the pearl of great price. And we're so happy to find it, we'll sell everything else to get it. Wonderful parable. That's why Christianity must be worth everything, or it will be worth nothing at all. Is it worth everything to you? Or do you have a price? How do I gain eternal life? Well, Jesus has already shown us through his own example how to do this, and then he makes the application here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 through 28, and also Mark 8, 31 to 38, and in Luke 9, 21 to 27. In all three of these passages, he tells us that we must pay a price in order to have eternal life. Every time, it's always after he's told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Every time. And what do the well-meaning, kind apostles always tell Jesus? They always say, "No, never, Lord, no. No, no, no." What would we have told Jesus? Would we have taken him aside and rebuked him? out of love, understand? We love him. We don't want him to do something foolish like that. And yet Jesus was doing the will of his Father. And even his own apostles couldn't tell. They weren't understanding it. And I probably wouldn't have either if I'd been there. I probably would have been thinking about that one. What? What? Jesus has to do this? And that's why he always gives us the terms of the agreement. The terms of the agreement are, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. See, that's the loss there, is you deny yourself. You take up the cross and you follow Jesus. That's the loss in order to have the gain of eternal life. And Jesus can ask us to do that because that's what he did for us. I liked what Lee Wright said this morning. He mentioned a comment that was made in a Bible study talking about becoming Christians and obeying the gospel. And one of the sisters, she made a comment. She said, "I'm still obeying the gospel." And that is indeed a very accurate statement. Obeying the gospel is what you do to start, and it is what you do every day. And that's what we'll see here in these next few verses. To become a Christian means you follow what Jesus did. Yes, Jesus laid down his life for us once, but all of his life was directed towards that. Jesus didn't say, well, let's see, the first 30 years of my life, I'll live for myself, and then the last 3 years, I'll live for the Lord. He didn't do that. He lived it all for the Lord. He didn't hold back and keep some of it for himself. Now, this is not an unreasonable request that Jesus makes of us. It is not hard if you look from an eternal perspective. Now, if our eyesight is only focused on just this life, then it sounds very hard to be a Christian. But if you look at it from an eternal perspective, it is no loss to give up that which you cannot keep in order to gain that which cannot be taken from you. That's exactly what you're doing when you become a Christian. You're giving up something you couldn't keep anyway. Nobody can keep from dying. You can't stay here on earth forever. You're going to lose this. Why not give it up in exchange for something which can never be taken from you? Life eternal, and eternity with the one who created you. Excuse me. When I became a Christian, I was right before I became a senior in high school, and I had been running in school, and I liked to run a lot. I enjoyed it, and I had some good friends that were on the team. But as I became a Christian, running became not very important to me. I started looking at it a little bit differently than I had before. I could see some of the weaknesses of it. I could see some of the problems associated with it. But it wasn't that running itself was bad or anything. It was just that I'd found something that was better. So I decided right before school started, I didn't decide right when I became a Christian, but before school started, I decided I wouldn't do that anymore. And when I faced my friends who were hoping that I would be on the team, because we'd been together for 3 or 4 years, we really liked to be together, and we liked to run together, and we knew each other. But I'll always remember how they looked at me when I had to explain to them that I wasn't running. They just kind of looked at me like, "Who are you? Who are you?" Well, I was different. They weren't different. They were still the same, but I was different. And it hurt me to see that these friends were not like I was now. Not that I was, I felt better than they were, but that they didn't understand me, and I could understand why they couldn't. To them, it seemed like a terrible waste. To them, it seemed like a stupid thing, especially when you'd done it for so long, to just give it up. You only one more year. Why give it up? but I was willing to give it up because I found something better. I gave that up, and at the time it seemed like it was a big thing, but looking back now, you know how big it seems? I love this dot. It's nothing. It really is. It's nothing. The time it does seem big, but later on, as time goes by, it gets smaller and smaller until it won't mean a thing at all. Not a thing. What will mean everything is life eternal. Life eternal is what means something. Do I have a life with Christ? We need to learn to do like Paul in obeying the gospel and laying hold on eternal life, to realize that obeying the gospel, as Jesus said, is denying yourself and taking up the cross. What do you take up the cross for? Brethren, the only reason you take up the cross is to be crucified. That's why you take it up. You don't take it up to get exercise. You don't take it up because you're working on it. You take it up to be nailed to it. I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't know why it says I have been. I am crucified. Paul was still crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Buried with him. Raised again. It is no longer I who live. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul lived as one who was crucified with Christ. He was dead to the world, but it was Christ who lived in him. We need to give up the I so that Christ can be in us. This, as I heard my brother Charles Ross say many years ago, was what sin is. Sin is the three-letter word with I in the middle. I in the middle. And what is the remedy for sin? It is Jesus, the Son. And I want you to think about this as the choice that we make every day. Am I going to sin, or am I going to let the Son live in me? Sin is when I let I take over. Sin is when I do things according to the flesh, the things that I feel like doing. But the way the Lord wants me to live, the way the Lord wants me to give my life, is to live it with Him as the center of my life, so that others will see Jesus in me and not myself. Were you ever around somebody that that's about all they talked about was themselves? They talked about themselves some, and it's not wrong to talk about yourself some of the time, but they talk about themselves so much that there's no room for Christ. You have no idea where Christ is in the picture, because they're always there. Brethren, we need to remember from Romans chapter 6. Oh, it's not up there. Okay. Romans chapter 6 goes along with Colossians 2. Romans 6 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And he says there that we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. To reckon yourself dead unto sin. The reason that many times we have problems with sin, and maybe we could say most all the time, is because we forget to reckon ourselves as dead with Christ. Reckoning is a mathematical bookkeeping term. When you reckon, it's something you can write down. You can write it down. It's in black and white. It's a solid truth. Reckon yourself as dead to sin. And when you're tempted, remember this and believe it by faith, and you'll see that it's true. I am. I'm dead to sin. That's what Christ did for me. I can have eternal life. And again, here this goes along with obeying the gospel. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. This is the principle. How do I keep walking in Christ? The way I receive him. I keep obeying the gospel. Just keep doing what you did. Did you die? Did you repent? Did you give yourself up? Well, keep doing that and let the Lord live in you. John chapter 15, Jesus talked about him being the vine and we are the branches. Did he say, I'm the vine and you're the vines too? No, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. So you mean we're connected to Christ? Yep. And you're not the vine and Jesus is the branch. He's the vine and you're the branch. So we must never forget that. We must remain connected to Christ. Abide in me. A poem by an author who I do not know, entitled Abide in Me. Dear child of my love, why worry and fret about things that you must do? It is dying, not doing, that bringeth forth fruit. And all that I want is just you. It's the life of the tree that flowers, that flows through the branch, that produces the fruit that you see. And the fruits of the Spirit shall surely be seen if you'll just keep abiding in me. Does the branch ever struggle and try to bear fruit? How vain all its efforts would be. The purpose for which it was formed is attained as it stays in its place on the tree. And the small grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die ere ever new life shall appear. By its dying alone comes abundance of life. Just the blade, then full corn in the ear. The beautiful rose and the lily so fair, they never worry or fret, they just grow. From whence comes their beauty, their fragrance so sweet? Only he who created them knows. And to him who redeemed thee, most precious thou art, like a bright shining light thou shalt be. With this life more abundant and such fullness of joy, all thy friends shall see Jesus in thee. The point of that is very good, that we abide in Christ just as branches stay on the vine. That's what you do. You stay on the vine. You don't wander away. You don't get bright ideas. You don't think that you've got a better way. You stay on the vine. And then God works through that. We must be careful that we always walk in the Lord the same way we received it. This is so basic. This will keep us from all of the traps that it talks about in Colossians chapter 2, all the different attempts of Satan to very cleverly take away from you your life in Christ. This, brethren, is how you got it. This is how you keep it. You keep walking in Christ the way you received him. Beware, brethren, of mammon, gain. Jesus made this plain in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't lay up for yourself treasures on earth because you're going to start putting your heart there. Your heart will go there to wherever you're treasuring things up. And this is going to affect your eyesight. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Can you get to heaven if you can't see? We've got to be able to see spiritually. And we'll never see spiritually if we are blinded by gain. If gain is number one with us. The book of Acts has examples of, in Acts chapter 16 and also in Acts chapter 19, at Philippi and Ephesus, of great trouble that was caused there because of gain. In Philippi, some men had a young lady that was earning money for them through her demon possession. In Ephesus, there were men who were afraid they were going to lose their jobs because of the gospel. This world of gain we're talking about is a serious problem, brethren. And you and I can be affected in our judgment if worldly gain has become our God. If worldly gain has become more important than godliness with contentment, our judgment will also be perverted. We may not cause a riot, but we could well lose our souls. One practical application of this principle we're talking about is in this form of exhortation: lose yourself, but don't lose your family. Many people today have lost their families because they didn't lose themselves. Husbands, it starts with the man, for the man is the head. He is the one that is responsible. He is the one that God will look to first of all. The man is the one who must not lose his family. He must lose himself. That's why we're told, husbands, love your wives any way you please. No, that's not what the Bible says. Love your wives the way your dad loved your mother. Well, I hope you had a good example of that, but a lot of us didn't have a good example of that. No, the Bible says the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus didn't love the church by sitting at the Father's right hand, did he? Well, it's where I deserve to be here, don't I? Well, I have a right to be here. No, he gave himself up. He gave that up, remember? Gave it up to save us. That's husbands' love for their wives. If husbands love their wives that way, it's going to be much easier for wives to love their husbands. Remember, husbands, if you found a wife, you found a good thing, and you obtained favor from the Lord, too. It's not an exercise in futility. It's gain. It's gain not only from an earthly perspective, it's eternal gain, because you get the opportunity to demonstrate love, the kind of love that God has demonstrated for us. Wives, you must also lose yourself and not lose your family. You must be willing to love your family and give yourself for your family. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And also in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, younger women are taught by the older women. And older women, this is your responsibility to the younger, to set a good example so that you can admonish or teach the young women to love their husbands, love their children, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is so important, brethren, because there are some people today who would call this mental illness. They think it's mental illness to put others before yourself. They think there's something wrong with you if you put others before yourself. But the Bible teaches us that that's love. That's love. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's what he teaches us to do for others. Some of you here have been to Chicago and have been to the greenhouse that Ernie Finney has worked in for many years. Anybody remember here what the worst enemy in the greenhouse is? Bob? That's right, it's a bumblebee. If they see a bumblebee in this greenhouse full of these beautiful flowers, they quickly kill that bee. They cannot afford to have a bee in the greenhouse, because a bee will come to these beautiful flowers and take the pollen from them and cause those flowers then to reproduce. The flower will fold up and die. not what we want. You see, they're not trying to gain through loss in that respect. They're trying to gain through preserving. This is a beautiful flower. Let's keep it that way. Let's keep it young. Let's keep it beautiful as long as we can. But then once it's gone, it's gone. Now the flowers that are allowed to reproduce, they carry on through their offspring, so to speak. But there's a parallel there. You see, the glory of man is like the flower. And a lot of people don't want to give that up. They don't want to get married. Young men are like this oftentimes. Sometimes young women are like this. They don't want to give up the glory of youth. And so they look at that like a bumblebee. They stay away from it. But brethren, that's the only way for mankind to continue on. And it isn't that everyone's supposed to marry. That's not the point. But there are those who could, but they're fooled by this very idea. They don't want to give up their life as though their life is something really precious. Now, to give up your life for the Lord, that's different. But to give it up just for the sake of preserving your youth, well, that's vanity. That's a vapor. It will not last. We need to be like Mary and lose our expensive perfume for Jesus. She had an alabaster box of ointment worth about a year's wage, and she broke it on Jesus, and it all spilled out on Jesus. And his own apostles said, "What a waste. You wasted it." And the one who was greedy, who liked worldly gain, he was the one that said, "We could have sold that for a year's wages. We could have sold that for 300 denarii and given it to the poor." He didn't care for the poor, John says. He didn't care for the poor. He cared for earthly gain. And he was the one who thought Mary was wasting her ointment. Did Jesus say, "Well, you know, Judas has a point, Mary. Mary, you really should be more careful with how you use your things"? Jesus didn't say that. He said, "She's done a good work. Why are you troubling her? Leave her alone. She's done a good thing. She's prepared my body." What was Jesus thinking about? His death. "And she just prepared my body. She's done a good thing." See, she's thinking about the right things. But Judas and some of the others apparently weren't. We're the followers of Christ. Are we thinking about the right thing? Are we thinking about the death of Christ? Are we thinking about our own death? Or have we started thinking about what we could do with this and what we could do with that? We need to lose our expensive perfume for the Lord. We've already talked about the enemy in the greenhouse. But Ecclesiastes 7:1 says that a good name is better than precious ointment. That's what Mary got, because every time the gospel's preached, Mary's discussed, isn't she? We're talking about Mary today. Who would have thought that Mary would be talked about today, back during the time of Mary? You're going to be talked about by people 2,000 years from now? We are. We are. She's got a good name. And we speak favorably. We compliment her. We don't criticize her. She gained a good name. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, because that's how we gain. We have more that can be said here. We've got a couple more frames. And let me summarize these real quickly. We gain the loss through losing. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 9. We're talking today about gaining eternal life, but don't forget that we are supposed to help others gain eternal life as well. And this will not be done unless we're willing to lose of ourselves. The Apostle Paul made himself a servant to everybody so he could win the lost. He didn't talk about his own rights. He didn't talk about what he had a right to be able to do. No, his first idea was, will this help them to become Christians? a real good example of this. I talked to some, knew some people one time who went to the Philippines to work with Muslim Filipinos, and the Muslims were very strong in that particular area where they went, and they knew that they were going to have an obstacle there with their interpretation of eating unclean meat. So they decided that they would give up eating unclean meat, so that when the Muslim would say, "Do you eat pork?" they could say, "No." Because if you said, "Yes, I eat pork," they'd say, "Well, I read in my Bible, in the Old Testament, where it says that's an unclean meat." And you say you believe the Bible. So rather than going through that argument with them, they just went ahead and gave up their pork. And then when they talked to the Filipino, the Muslim would have to come up with some other argument. They'd have to go on to something else. They were willing to give that up to save a lot of time arguing. Are we willing to make the same investment for the Lord? Finally, we leave this passage with you in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To give up this earth life was not a burden for Paul, because he realized that this will actually be a gain. If we can be mature like Paul and come to the same realization, we will be truly happy, won't we? We will have godliness with contentment. But many of us are exactly like Paul in this respect, that, well, yes, it might be nice to go ahead, but God has work for us to do here. And so, if that's His will, we will do His work here. We will carry out whatever He wants us to do in the church. We will be a light to those who are around us. We will be faithful as long as He wants us to stay here. But we will always keep it uppermost in our minds, brethren, that to depart and be with Christ is far better. There is this eternal life that has been promised to us that I hope that each and every one of us will lay hold on. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you have obeyed the gospel, we hope that you will be sure that your priorities have not changed, that eternal life, godliness with contentment, is still your priority. If you aren't a Christian, we hope that you'll realize that whatever you get here on earth is not going to be